Good morning, and I do greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all and to be instructed together. I certainly was blessed by the opening so far in this service, and my thoughts are still running with this idea of contrition, contrite heart, broken spirit. How do we put that all together? Well, perhaps we already are, because of God's work in our hearts, and perhaps these moments are when we meet him at a high and lofty place. And so this morning can be a time of rejoicing and worship and praise, and I heard that, and I've been blessed by that. So may God bless you all as you continue here in this city. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 133. The 133rd Psalm. I'd like to just open there. I was given an assignment a couple of months ago in Illinois and at my brother-in-law's church, and I've taken that up here at Altoona. I'd like to just bring that here as well, not because I sense some need here, but just because it's just part of life. It's real life. The subject that was given to me was, would you bring us a sermon about brotherhood? Would you bring us a sermon about building brotherhood? And so this morning is simply titled New Testament Brotherhood. Now, we open to the Old Testament. And as I was sort of pondering this, my mind went to this verse, in particular verse 1 of Psalm 133. And I just decided to come here to consider this psalm and use it as a launching spot for this sermon. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If you and I this morning ponder this terminology, the language, the pictures that are presented here, we don't talk in this language normally. We don't talk about, well, it was like the oil that was put upon the head, and it ran down the beard, and it even made it all the way to the ends of the garment. And we just don't really think in those terms, do we? But the psalmist here is. And I don't believe that anything that I'll do, it's possible, I guess, but I don't believe that it's anything that I'll do in this meditation, in this sermon, as we go through some points and consider brotherhood. I don't think I'm going to lift it too high. I don't think I'm going to overemphasize it because there's some real, again, lofty thoughts that are presented here. How good and how pleasant, and that word good means how sweet, and pleasant means excellent. If you want to just add a few other words to it, how sweet that is when there is unity in brotherhood. and then it has this idea, and we had the privilege of an anointing. And I did lay on hands in prayer, Brother Duane, and I realized that I got some of that oil on my hands because I smelled it for the rest of the day. And that's what this is talking about. It is talking not just about a liquid, but about an essence, a fragrance that came off of the man. And that the man smelled himself. And there is an essence and fragrance in brotherhood, in this body, that is tangible. It's also worth noting that it is possible for there to be the opposite effect, where the smell is quite different. And so that's a reality, and I think it's one of the reasons why you might look at a sermon like this from time to time. Just because there is definitely an enemy of this scene. There is definitely an enemy who wishes to create disunity and all of the different ways in which that can be done. And that'll be part of our meditation this morning. But it's like the dew of Hermon. And, according to those who've been there, there is a pronounced dew on Hermon. And it's like the rain that you might get. Your tents are so wet, it's like they got rained on. And there's just an abundance of it. It's a dry place. But at the nighttime, they get this rich dew. And brotherhood, community like that, is to be that rich dew. It's something. It brings new life. And it's so important. I think to lift up high the brotherhood, the Church of Jesus Christ, is a right thing for us to do this morning because of how it's being described here. I suggest there are at least two qualities that God has planted within mankind that pulls us towards community or a brotherhood. Number one, it's a place to belong. And it's a place to exercise our gifts and to serve from. So those qualities are important to us. God made us that way. It's a place to belong. And it's a place then where if you belong somewhere, then you make it yours. It's a little bit like there's been some marriages here recently, and the young lady shows up, and now the house is hers, right? And so she does some things. She takes over. She puts the decoration there, and she makes the food here, and whatever it is. And that's what belonging is. It does that. So we've been made with this desire, this need to belong, to be in a place where it's our place. This is our home. And God's put that within us. And right along with that is this idea of service. You come in, and that's how you make it yours, and it feels like yours. And that's so important. And number two, we understand, God helped us to understand that the world is much bigger than ourselves. And ever since the beginning of time, man has lived together in cloistered communities. One of the unique aspects about the Americas is the space in which we spread ourselves across. We become very independent, and we have our own, we got our own driveway that goes back in the woods, and there's our house by ourselves. It's wonderful. It is, but it is unique in the scope of humanity, I think. By and large, people have lived together for protection. And this morning, we need protection and the input of community. We realize that there's some things that we're not going to be able to solve on our own. And that's what's so amazing when you look at, let's just to go to society. I'm just amazed at how in a community you have these different unique gifts. And some of them are able to not just do simple wiring, but complex wiring. And others are able to just tinker with food in ways that some of the rest of us just can't do. And there's just unique gifts that happen in a large community, just in community life. And that same dynamic is very true in the church. There's just unique gifts that come together, and we understand that for us and our family and our little ones, to make it through this life's journey, we need the giftings that God brings into community. And so we understand that intuitively. And this morning, I want to remind us of that. Now, Satan has been promoting the ability of self and would like to teach us, would like to deceive men into thinking that they can go it alone, that all they need to do is self-actuate and become all that I can be for me, right? And we have a lot of that thinking in our world today. Maybe it was a generation or two before us who really did believe that science and higher learning was going to answer it all. And it does seem like there's some cracks in that belief. And so maybe humanity, society has already started to move back away a little bit from that edge. I'm not sure, just because it hasn't worked out. People discover that at the end of their life, it all comes down to the same things. It's about family and community that protects you and shelters you through the end of those life, and science isn't going to do it, and AI is not going to do it, and technology is not going to do it. And so, but coming back to the fact that we are facing a very real challenge because this is a key area that our enemy works in to make us think that we can go it alone, we can handle this, we've got this, and it's more about what I can get out of it. If we take a look around us at any effort, be it family, be it business, or other works in our community, we can see that more is accomplished for the greater good when the individual is constrained and assisted and empowered by the voice of community. Much more is accomplished when that is the case. And so that's why we jump back over into community. There are committees, there are presidents, there are sheriffs, there are people who are given charge, and yet they're constrained. They have the legal system that constrains them. They have the Constitution, perhaps, that empowers them. You see what I'm saying? There's those balances. They have accountability that's brought to them. There's a whole host of things. And so much more is accomplished there. And it's the same way in church life. It's the same way in our brotherhood. Much more is accomplished when we're brought into, when we are assisted, when we're constrained, when we're empowered, given a charge, given a responsibility. I saw a young man who, somebody told a young man this morning, it's your turn to lead songs. I'm going to guess that young man probably was like, okay. I don't know for sure. But he came up and he did it. And we all understood that somebody else asked the young man to come up here and lead songs. And that's the way it should be. And that's what community does. And that's how we grow. There's a whole host of things happen. So important. In the workplace, we see a lot of focus now on the team model. This idea that we accomplish more in a team than in the sort of authoritative or command and the command and control structure of maybe 100 years ago. It was more like that, and I don't know what to think about it all, because at some point it seems like everybody's opinion needs to be just, you know, cozied up to just right for this thing to work. Obviously, there's limits to that, but I do believe that it is true that I do believe that God is the greatest motivator is very interested in production. And I believe God understands that more is accomplished, and we see it in his word, when people come together in community and these things that I've been talking about are taking place. God has chosen to work. We look at the Old Testament, we've been studying it in Leviticus, and we try to understand how that whole body, and they were being directed by a few at the top, and yet it was clear that God was desiring a relationship with the many, but it does seem like it didn't come to fruition too well. But we see a real commitment to that in the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that as we go along, in the New Testament. And it does seem like God has chosen to work with mankind in a very much of a, in a team effort. Well, looking at the big picture, God created Adam. He brought all the animal kingdom before Adam, and he named them all. And when they got done, it says there was no helpmeet found for Adam. So it does seem like that there was the pairs, right? There was the herd. There was going to be in a short matter of time that lived together. But there was no person found for Adam. And God took care of that by creating Eve. And when God called out Abraham, he called out a nation from Abraham. He was defining a brotherhood that was intended to support each other through earth life and beyond, to be a people who collectively called upon God. And again, as we know the Old Testament, that ebbed and flowed pretty seriously, didn't it? It didn't seem to come to fruition. What God desired, what God called these people out to be, kept breaking down and was a cycle of rise and fall of these people. Not only in their relationship with God, but also in their relationship with each other. And they began to war with each other. They had many conflicts with each other. And so we see that through up through the Old Testament. Then we arrive at the New Testament, and we see God raising up a new a new brotherhood. And Jesus chose 12 men. Pretty much when Jesus was baptized there, and John the Baptist says, there he is. That's the man. I'm going to decrease. He's going to increase. And we see Jesus very shortly thereafter choosing 12 men to walk the roads with him. 12 men to do life together. And they ate together and they slept together. They lived in closer community than most of us do, most likely, for the better part of their time spent together. And Jesus began to show them by his teaching, by his life, by his example, he began to show them a new brotherhood and one that was going to be built upon himself. And that was a slow evolution for the 12 to get to that place, that they could understand that Jesus was going to die and provide a sacrifice and bring relation, restoration back with Creator God through his life, through his sacrifice, and that there was going to be an element of the Spirit that was going to be substantial in each one of their lives. And that was what was being introduced. That's what God was doing in Jesus Christ. And you'll find that development just springing up in Acts 2. So let's go to the New Testament and start to just move through a few chapters there yet in introduction, and then I have 5 points. Acts 2, it's a very familiar account, right? It is, we read these verses and we are thrilled by it and we wonder at it. Like, how could 3,000 be baptized in such a short period of time and what did that look like? But that's what happened. And we see this happening in Acts 2 and verse 36 through 47. Peter is preaching to them, and verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts and said to the 12, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. And so they gladly received his word, were baptized. There was 3,000 added. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. There was fear, there was wonder, there was signs. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, now there's a picture of community, isn't there? There's a picture of brotherhood. And this was quite distinct. It was quite unique. And it does seem like, to be fair, it does seem like this all things common didn't translate across every community for the next 30, 50 years of record here. We don't quite see that. But what we do see is the continued development of the church, the ecclesia, which is mentioned here, that community of believers that was being established in every city, and there was things that were set in order, and they lifted offerings to support one another, and they were to care for one another's souls, and we see all of that teaching in the New Testament as we go through it. There was a lot of attention given to the brotherhood, to the community, and the calling that they had. We see that again and again. And so, brothers and sisters here this morning, we some 2,000 years later are gathered together in this same community. What a privilege. What a thread. What an opportunity to be gathered together in this community. And so I'd like to consider five points with some necessary qualities for New Testament brotherhood. I think the history and the understanding of what we just come through is just as important as the points, but let's look at them. Number one, the preeminence of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, now that seems to be very fundamental. It truly is, but it must be stated. We must be reminded this morning that nothing else, there is no other place for this community to be built upon. And we need reminded of that. We need to, it's a little bit like that teaching of brokenness and contrition this morning that we heard. And we realize that it's such a fundamental and necessary quality of our lives for us to be the tools that God would have us to be, useful in Christ's kingdom. And all of that takes place surrounding this preeminence of Christ. There is no one else that's preeminent in the church. He is preeminent. Jesus Christ is our all in all. And this morning, I would like to encourage us to have a mindset that goes something like this. The mindset is that we rejoice that the gospel has reached this village this morning. We've lived in what's been called a Christian nation. We've grown up in what's been called, I guess, Christian communities. We've grown up in, many of us, in a culture and tradition that has blessed us very much. We've heard the songs, we've sang the songs, we've been in Sunday school as a child, all of those things. I'm not diminishing a one of them. But what I think it's possible for us to lose sight of the fact that it has been extended to us, this opportunity of community. It has made it to this place. It has made it to Tyrone. And it does us good, I think, in our minds and our spirits when we recognize that we've been given this privilege. And so we embrace it. And we understand that we have a responsibility to carry it on and that it could die. And it is dying. There's a good bit of death around us. There's a reason why there's so many empty meeting houses in our neighborhoods and so on. And so here we are. We have the opportunity, and we are experiencing the New Testament church, this community that is built upon Jesus Christ. And it's built upon those kinds of shocking statements that Jesus made to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we understand that there's some very, very foundational and life-changing things that must take place for us to be part of this kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 16. I'd like to just notice the element of the Holy Spirit in John 16. The Holy Spirit in John 16, Jesus speaking here, verses 7 through 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And so we'll stop there. The Holy Spirit this morning is all important. We see the work of the Holy Spirit, and as it's described here, what it brings to us, the understanding it brings to us, the revelation of God that it brings to us, the comforter, the comfort that it brings to us, those are ingredients that are being ministered upon the church, upon the disciples of Christ. And it's in this community, and as the Holy Spirit works in giftings in different people's lives and different people's lives over here, there is a powerful force that comes together, and that's what God has designed in the church. And I believe it is one of the, there does seem to be, I don't understand all of this at all, but there does seem to be a very clear expansion of work broadly of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a wonderful place to be. We recognize the importance of that this morning. We could go to Romans 12. We're not going to turn there. But there's some very important verses there that talk about a common cause and purpose, and our hearts being bonded around our understanding that Christ is everything and I am nothing, and the importance of each other's giftings. And so this morning, this is Christ's church, and it will prevail. Not because we're so good, not because our tradition and culture has it so right, but because our hearts are so right with God that we are able to show to the whole world that we are disciples of Christ because of our love one for another and beyond, because of the way that we're able to minister to each other's needs and beyond. We show that. The world sees that. And so I asked you this morning, what do your brothers and sisters see in you? And so we are committed to this foundation, the preeminence of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and nothing can replace it. Number two, people of conviction and submission. I'll just pull out one verse and share some thoughts. It might be a little dangerous, but I think it's rounded with a few others. Romans 14, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. This morning as I listened to the Sunday school discussion, I heard a diversity of understanding, perspective, people who had interest in history and were able to speak, say things that others couldn't. I heard all of those things. And that's beautiful. This morning, we need to be iron sharpening iron. We need to be testing the spirits. We need to be studying the scripture. We need to be digging deep into the mysteries of the gospel. We need to be looking at what the commands of scripture are. Those are necessary qualities this morning. And I'm encouraging and suggesting for Christian brotherhood to survive that there needs to be an embrace of that. That we are willing to have differences of belief and opinion, that we're willing to respect each other because of it. There are limitations to it, obviously, but there is actually a good bit of space in whether it's your persuasion of that which is yet to come, or whether it is more mundane, like how it is that we're to live our lives out right here and right now, or whatever it might be. And so we have a diversity, and I believe that's so important. I suggest the spirit that is sharp in its conviction and persuasion, and that at times can be even hurtful or divisive, is still better than the spirit that says, I don't know, and I'm not sure that I care all that much. And so, for us to have good discussions and to be able to stir each other up, I think is very important for New Testament brotherhood. However, New Testament brother is one, I'll take away the however and continue. New Testament brotherhood is one where there is passion and purpose, but right with it must come the most important quality of humility and submission, connecting right to our brother's devotional this morning. If those qualities must be part of my life, and I must be able to embrace my, you know, what my persuasion, the way my father thought, and, you know, here's the way we view it, along with a humility and submission to brotherhood that allows me to not only love, but embrace perhaps what my brother and how my brother thinks differently than me. We need to be able to do that. It's so important. People of conviction and submission. And we're called to do that. And as life goes on, young men, you get in places of more responsibility, which has a correlating quality of authority, etc., and accountability. And you realize that as life goes on, you don't end up needing to submit less, you end up needing to submit more. And that is, that's a beautiful thing as we see that happening in our brotherhood. There's some who are perhaps more gracious, and there's some who are less aggressive, but we should see this fruit in all. And so perhaps it's right that I do analyze myself or ask my brother, am I making that? Am I getting to that place or not? James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. There's those verses like that through the New Testament. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem other better than themselves. Well, it doesn't get much more clear than that, does it? As far as this idea of blending and submitting and esteeming others better. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Shall we finish it? For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That is just a sobering statement. 1 Peter 5:5 is what I just read. And that's what's supposed to happen in brotherhood, where we come together and we esteem others better, be subject one to another, clothed in humility. It's a high calling. And so I'll say again in closing this point, the more responsibility and gifting we are given, the more humility and submission we must be willing to enter into. And so I feel sorry for those of you brothers and sisters who are very gifted, because you just got to do something here. You're going to need to be willing to enter into a greater submission, I think, as you handle that gifting. So may God bless you. Number three, thinking about New Testament brotherhood, Brother Matthew Eversole had a revival meetings for us here this past fall, and he quoted another writer. So I want to give credit where it's due, and he put up on the board this statement: "Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose." And it was a thought in his sermon, and I'd like to include it here as my point three: transparency, vulnerability, and accountability are necessary qualities of New Testament brotherhood. And so we do need to be willing to open our hearts to each other. We do need to be willing to take those risks, which obviously includes trust. And we do need to accept accountability in our lives and just realize the freedom that is in accountability. And knowing that there has just been some unique risks that have been mitigated in my life, not completely taken away, but at least helped in my life through accountability and other means. And it's so important for us to survive. It's what we should be finding in our churches. And perhaps one of the blessings that we've gotten from the dangers of technology and how to deal with that is the opportunity or the understanding that we need more help in all areas of our lives, including the risks that come with that. I believe that has happened. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. James 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And to bear, we must share. To bear, we must share. Light enters this morning when doors open. And there is a blessing, and we have a, I'm not sure what all you do here. One of the things we do is a monthly small group accountability get together. And the last one that we had, I thought was especially meaningful. And maybe it's just because I'm maturing. But there was something about it that was very productive. And I thought to myself as I left that early morning meeting, just another early morning, but you know what? That was good. That was good. That was good for me. And it stayed with me. And that's what brotherhood's about. Different ways in which we accomplish that. Accountability, nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. And so trust is built not in hiding, but in being open and honest. I'll continue with a few more thoughts here on that. Healing begins when we bring things to the light and allow God to bring closure, allowing brothers and sisters to carry and to minister to us. And just another thought here yet. Openness and accountability produce life and gives others courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. Openness and accountability produces life and gives others courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. We are all made with very similar, yes, maybe some differences, but there is a common need of all mankind that is among us. And so let's be willing to be open and to share this morning. Number four, share to build up, not to tear down. Turn with me to Philippians 2. I'll read a few verses there. While you turn there, one of the things that I've been impressed with Apostle Paul, Brother Paul, and his writings is his commendation and encouragement. When he opens 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And he continues on to commend them for their work and the confidence that he has in them. Philippians 1, well, actually, if you just notice in Philippians, here in Philippians 1, notice that while you're open to Philippians, just look at chapter 1, verse 2. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. And he continues on. And I pray that your love may abound more and more. You may approve those things that are excellent, verse 10. Being filled, verse 11, with all the fruits of righteousness. And so I see commendation and encouragement and trust being promoted here by Paul, being communicated here by Paul to the believers at Corinth and Philippi. Share to build up, not to tear down. I believe this is a pattern that we can use, this pattern that we're noticing here in Brother Paul. Are we encouraging and blessing one another? Notice here in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 5, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if any of that is in Christ, if you know anything about that, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, underline in your Bible if you have to, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he continues on noting the mind that was in Christ Jesus, no reputation, form of a servant, and so on. Share to build up, not to tear down. Are we willing to compliment and believe in each other? Do we assume the best in each other? Do we trust each other? Do we trust each other? I think it's an important question. I think about the little things, too. I think about just our manners. Do we say hello? Do we say good morning? Do we communicate the grace of God in our life as we interact with each other? Do we have those social graces? Do we know each other? Do we know each other well enough to be comfortable with each other? And so when we see our sister turn into our owl at Audie's, what's the first thought that goes through our mind? Is it, oh, it's my sister. You know? Hello, how are you? I know we're all busy, but you know, it's just those moments that communicate the comfortableness of brotherhood and community. We're one with them. We're together in this journey. And I think it's an important quality, and we should measure ourselves. You know, one of the things that has always bothered me, it's a little pet peeve, this is just me, the tinted windows that have happened. So now we can't see each other. And I can't see who's driving that vehicle. I don't know. I just don't know who's back there. Most likely it might be Brother Ernest, but I don't know for sure, right? So what do you do with that? And it's just a little pet peeve. Anyway, I'm not sure tinted windows in the front are all they're cracked up to be. So think about it. It's a way that we sort of put up a little, just a little barrier. I know we're putting it up for the sun and whole lots of things, but think about it. One of the things that this brother had asked me was, could you give us some teaching on Matthew 18? I'm going to be very brief. We're not going to turn there. But Matthew 18, usually when we say Matthew 18, we're thinking about two verses in Matthew 18. And it has to do with a brother where there's a trespass, is the word. When there's a trespass against you, that you go to that brother directly. And that's a very logical teaching. Jesus was, I believe, teaching us, keep it at the lowest level of conflict. You go to your brother and say, this is a trespass, and try to work it out. If it doesn't get worked out, you invite two to go with you. And those two then are now privy to this trespass. And a recent teaching from someone, and I saw this work out in his life, was that when the three come together, in that moment, it is possible that the two who you brought with you to help mediate this trespass may very well tell you that you're wrong. Because now they've heard the whole situation. They said, look, you know, brother who feels like he's been trespassed against, you need to lay it down because it doesn't add up. So that is the way that this can be ended, as much as the one who has committed the trespass to say, okay, now I understand and I'll make it right. So either way, it can go either way at that moment. And then it says that if that situation can't be handled, bring it to the church, and the church is going to need to deal with it. And if they decide that the one who's committed the trespass has indeed committed that trespass, and he does not make it right, then he is as a heathen man. And so it seems to me like, first of all, the trespass needs to be quite significant. It's not just he didn't say hello to me and he just doesn't have a good attitude about me. It's not that level at all. It seems to be much deeper, because now I want to just jump from that situation to the closing of the chapter, because Peter come back to Jesus and said, so how often am I to forgive a brother who sinned against me? It's the exact same Greek word, trespass and sin, exactly the same. What should I do with this brother who sins against me? And Jesus said, well, forgive him. Shall I forgive seven times? And we know the account, 70 times seven. So that is also Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. But perhaps even more important yet is how Jesus opens the chapter in Matthew 18 when the disciples were having this discussion about who's the greatest. And he sat a little child up there and said, this one's the greatest. When you humble yourself, when you become as this one, then you'll be the greatest. He that is the servant is the greatest. And so that is also a teaching of Matthew 18. So maybe that will help us, just a little refresher course on Matthew 18 as we think about it in sharing to build up and not to tear down. My closing thought, number five, very brief, the one another's of Scripture. There is approximately 100 one another's in the New Testament. And about 59 of those one another's in the New Testament speak directly to how we are to relate to one another, how we're to relate to one another. And you know these verses, they're not strange to us, but John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And Romans 15, 14, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Philippians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Perhaps we need to be reminded of the one another's of Scriptures. I know that I do. And so you can look those up and read them and consider them in your life. New Testament brotherhood, there's much to be taught in that, in the one another's of Scripture. Well, there's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And God in his wisdom knew that we would need a New Testament brotherhood. May God bless you all here at Tyrone.